The last time we were together, we looked at the dynamic of reviewing our instruments, reviewing what's going on in our lives, renewing our heading, renewing where we're going, to be able to review and renew so that we avoid the great storms of our own destruction, so that we can change our heading to go into the blue skies of God's blessing. That's what it was about, so we could rejoice, and we've done that, and we've been traveling along with our captain, and he's shown us the direction to go that we travel through those blue skies of blessings. And so as we continue flying this last leg of our journey, we're going to look at love and live and land. One of our co-pilots, Diane Hepburn, is going to come and read for us in just a moment. And before she does so, just let me say this. Thank you so much for bearing with me as your theological flight attendant, as your spiritual steward, as I've brought to you words from the captain and encouraged you to sit in that co-pilot chair, not to fight with the captain, but to fly along as he directs us to our final, our great, our fantastic destination. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to do that. Diane, if you'll come forward this morning and share with us. Diane's going to be reading from Romans 13. I have to tell you that in Romans, there's so many trains of thought that Paul is pursuing. So the selection that I've asked Diane to read for us today picks up on one of those threads, even though we move from verse to verse. So please follow along as Diane shares with us.
Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God.
Thank you, Diane. Diane and I had a chance to meet this week, and she shared with me some of the ways that she is traveling through life and sharing with others. Thank you again, Diane, for reading for us. Love. Love. Love is a verb that we're to do. Love is also a noun. And our love for each other and our love for the Lord is the fulfillment of the law, Paul writes here. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's our heading. It's our checklist. It's our trajectory. It's the thing that we're pursuing overall in life. So Paul writes that love is the fulfillment of the law. It's satisfaction, it's accomplishment. And when I think about this dynamic of love not harming a neighbor, but love being the fulfillment of the law, what God ultimately wants us to do, I'm challenged because I look around and think, okay, but help me, Lord, define that. And we were helped last week in chapter 12 when we considered what love is. So let me just paint a bit of a picture from what we looked at last week. Love is the knowledge and practice of God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to love God? Do what His will is. It's a loving response. Love is authenticity. sincerity in loving each other, honesty. Love is the practicing of goodness and devotion and honor. Love is expressed in buoyant hope, in joy, in faithfulness, in enjoying and sharing what you have with others, in hospitality, blessing others, living in harmony, doing what's right. Picture of love. Lots of them in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. Pictures of love. How we do this thing that we're about. Paul, after expressing this and giving some examples that we'll see here in a moment, has this interlude in the middle of the text. And he begins here, and we can see, and do this, love that is, understanding the present time. The hour's already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is near now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So this kind of interlude, this interruption of what we're to do. Time is short. We see it in bumper stickers and expressions in our world today. There's no time like the present. Enjoy every moment. Live for today. You may find this a little odd. I hesitate to share it with you, but when I was a teenager, my brother and I had fascination with two clocks. Still might find it odd, but the two clocks that we were fascinated with, the first one was the death clock. Don't know whether you've went onto the website, but the death clock is simply the internet's way of sharing with us how much time we've got left. And if you go to the deathclock.org, don't do it right now, but don't, as you do it on deathclock.org, you can put in your own statistics in terms of who you are, your body mass index, I had to kind of look that up, and see how long you've got left. It gives you a date. It gave me last night 1 billion seconds, a little over 1 billion seconds left to live. But the clock that's up on the computer screen, if you want it there, is ticking down second by second by second. And my brother, who is a very wise individual, one day he'll listen to this message and say, "What are you doing?" My brother, who is a really wise individual, first shared this with me and said, "It makes you realize how important the next second is." He said he sat in his desk as a real estate broker, and he said he played solitaire for a while, and then he looked up, and he had lost 300 seconds. That wasn't a very good use of my 300 seconds. The first clock is death clock. The second clock is the doomsday clock. Some of you have seen the doomsday clock, first originated in 1947 by the board of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists at the University of Chicago. The death clock is a clock face, like we have, a clock face, and it's only kind of the top left quadrant. Death clock surmises that at 12 midnight, it's all over. From an atomic point of view, from a nuclear war point of view. The clock was fascinating to my brother and I because it isn't set in your traditional dynamic of going just one direction. It can be set back, kind of like a snooze button on your alarm clock. It can be set back. So when it was first posited, let me just note here, it was set at, when it first was invented, at 11:53, 7 minutes to midnight. It's changed 21 times. At best, in 1991, it was moved back to 11:43 because the U.S. and the USSR had signed a nuclear non-proliferation agreement. If you want to know, they currently look not just at the nuclear threat, but they also look at nuclear power safety, global climate change, carbon emissions, harsher weather, droughts, famine, water scarcity, and it's currently set at 11:55, changed from 11:54, mid-January. The doomsday clock. Well, we Christians tend to like picking up on those ideas, and there's also an Armageddon clock that you can look at. The Armageddon clock is influenced by prophecy, which has to be handled with great care. If you're looking at the biblical text and you want to know what it says prophetically, don't just listen to one source in terms of where we're at. You know as well as I did, lots of people have put dates on the end of the world and they've been wrong so far. This is not heaven, sorry. This is not heaven and it's not come to pass. The death clock, the doomsday clock. Now you may be saying to me, "This is very strange that you would say this in church. You're supposed to be positive." You may be skeptical about the scientists who say we have 5 minutes left in our global time from the beginning. But regardless, you hear it all throughout your week of people wanting you to make a decision to spend some money. And I know you get skeptical about it because you just say, is that the truth? That's the truth. The truth is, your salvation is nearer now than it's ever been. The truth is, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so your time is ticking down. But I hope to show you by the end of what we've talked about today that that's a good thing. It's a fantastic thing. Time is ticking down. Time is of the essence. So wake up. Wake up and live. Live. Now, Paul goes on here in this text, and he gives us two examples. He gives us the storms of destruction in terms of how we live, and he gives the blue skies a blessing. Just before this passage, he has made note of some of the Ten Commandments in terms of how to live life. And he summarizes it by saying this here, love is the fulfillment of the law. But Paul goes on here and gives us a storm. He gives it in his context. He doesn't give it conclusively. This is not a list of all the bad things in the world. He gives us just a summary of what Corinth is experiencing at the time around him and what's happening in Rome. And he lays down for us some things that we should avoid, we should stay away from. So he says here, let us put aside the deeds of darkness, storm, and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, which is coming. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Now some of those words you know. Some of those words, like me, you have felt and practiced. Jealousy, dissension. But a couple of them, to be honest, I had to look up, because I don't know when I last debauched. And I don't, except for my teenage years, remember carousing with my family. So I had to look them up. To carouse is to have excessive noisy behavior, usually brought on by the excess of a substance. Though you've seen it. But we saw it kind of in the G20. Carousing. The other one I had to look up was debauchery. Debauchery is unrestrained self-indulgence. We hear about that every once in a while where there's a tragic occurrence at an after-hours party in which there's no limits. And someone ends up face down, unconscious, because of substance abuse. Debauchery. Interesting when you look at these, and we all feel a little guilt and a little uncertainty of like, oh, Lord, I have debauched. Please forgive me for debauching. I have, I think, in my own home, caroused. Ken, would you be quiet? We're trying to do something here. I'm guilty of it. We all are to some degree. In fact, Paul is reflecting on the Ten Commandments, which lead us to live a life that is balanced, a life that is in control, a life that, as he says here earlier, does no harm to the neighbor. I know it's just a way of starting to understand what Paul is saying here, but that helps me in terms of understanding this sense of being in control, the control that God's given you to do good around you, to love and to live. Paul doesn't just leave us here with the storm to stay away from. He leads us into the blue skies of God's blessing and gives us an idea of how we, especially from a community point of view, live together. And so he shares with us this perspective. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful image. Not me that does it and tries to earn God's favor with good things. It's clothing myself with Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Fascinating statement. love each other, and the disputable matters that we all have in our congregation and as we connect with each other, they're always going to be disputable matters. So learn how to deal with them and love each other in the midst of them. He gives us three examples. In the text, you can read it yourself later. In his own context, he said, what you eat. Don't quarrel over what you eat. There were people in his day who said, you have to eat kosher. There was other people that said, you could eat anything. God has provided anything. We looked at that at our Bible study this week in Acts. Acts 11, I believe. Peter being shown all the food and saying, I've made it for your good. But there was debate then. Paul is here saying, don't quarrel over what you shouldn't eat or what you should eat. Accept each other. He goes on in terms of economic matters. He mentions slaves, but in our context, we have different economic disparities. So our choices over our economics, Paul is saying, don't debate over those things. Don't quarrel over whose income's higher, or whose income's lower, or who bought this, or which vacation you went on. Don't let jealousy in there. Don't quarrel over that. He continues and talks about what days we celebrate. In his day, in his context, a very religious world that Paul lived in, people were celebrating all kinds of different days. There's some Christian religious groups that will stay away from Christmas or from birthdays. Paul here says, don't quarrel over that stuff. Have the wisdom and pray for discernment to know, you know, that's not one of the things that God's terribly concerned about. Dan Clark and I had a discussion over Christmas of whether I should wear a tie to a service or not. It was a healthy discussion, a little bit of a back and forth humor as I preached at his church on Christmas Day. We realize it's a non-disputable matter. He doesn't judge me for not wearing a tie, although I'm wearing one today. So please don't judge me for wearing a tie. Continues and says, for none of us lives for ourselves. Do you realize that we're implicit in each other's lives? We affect each other, influence each other, bless each other just by being here. We do that. None of us lives for ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. Last week we looked at rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those that are mourn. Here he's saying it again. We don't live on islands. We don't die on islands. We affect each other. If we live for the Lord. And if we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to Him. Live or die, we belong to Him. What a beautiful image. He continues here, apart from the text we read, and says, Christ died and returned to life to be the judge of both the living and the dead. Don't judge your brother and sister or treat them with contempt. When we live in close proximity to each other, we will, as human beings, judge each other from time to time. Paul warns us against this. And to find things in each other that we can love, even when we do have disputable things. You don't like the fact I drive a Ford? Tough. Accept it. We have to learn to get along. That's what Paul says, and God enables us to do that. I don't know whether you've seen one of those pictures of love that's come up recently in our society. Whether you've seen this movie or read this book, Eat, Pray, Love. Interesting movie. I didn't read the book. Interesting movie. A woman who's dissatisfied in her life, though very successful as an author, highly educated. Elizabeth Gilbert is 32 years old, and she's unhappy, so she gets a divorce from her husband. Decides to travel and write, and goes for a year. First goes to Italy, and for 4 months she learns how to eat. I'd take that challenge. Wow. I write about it. I hope to do that one day. Go for 4 months and learn how to eat, and learn how to enjoy life. Our next door neighbors up in Stouffville were Italians, and they came back from Italy and said, oh, they know how to do it over there. They know how to relax. They know how to work. I said, I got to go there. And then she spent 3 months after learning how to enjoy life. She spent 3 months in India where she sought for her inner self, peace. Sought to understand what meaning there was for her inside. Hence the pray. In the last remaining part of her year, she spent in Bali and learned about love. Of course, love came in the form of a Brazilian factory owner. Fascinating movie. Fascinating movie because it's doing something in our society that I think is very interesting. And that is, we seem to be in our busy society with a lot of technology, a lot of pluralism, a lot of individuality and disconnectedness. We seem to strive for what I call trideals. Three things that we say, this is what my life is about. Eat, pray, love. There's other ones, love, live, laugh. Eat, drink, and be merry. Kind of a philosophy of life, trideals. I saw a house just up in Forest Hill, and it had harmony, serenity, and a clean car or something, I don't know. Three ideals in life, and we live with this dynamic in our busy society. Okay, what am I striving for? Like Elizabeth Gilbert, what's my life about? How can I get outer peace and inner peace? How can I enjoy that food and be satisfied, contented inside? Go have a delicious meal and go to sleep at night. How can I do that? Well, we've looked at different trideals in terms of our conversations over this last couple months. We've looked at resolution, revelation, restoration, retribution, restitution, redemption, peace, process, passion. My own trideals as we've talked about these dynamics in the book of Romans. And we look at these kind of dynamics. We've also looked at this truth as we've flown along that we've wanted to set a proper heading. We want to end up at the right place. We've also had this dynamic of what is our destination going to look like? Do we really want to do what we're pursuing? We've talked about buckling up and being safe through this life, through the ups and downs that we've had as challenges, where we're directed, who gives us direction, where we're going. While we continue to fly along, earning our wings, our right to control our own lives. I expect that from my sons in the next 10 years. Sometime the right to say, I'm doing my own thing. When we feel sick in this life, how do we endure that? But through these images of flying along in this life, the truth of it, as we fly along, is that yes, these things are all important, understanding how we live our lives. They're essential, I would say. But ultimately, when it all comes down to it, we do love as human beings. We do live our lives. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, it's about the landing. If Michelle were here today, she would probably say she heard that lots of times in her gymnastics career. Stick the landing. Stick the landing. You can do whatever fancy stuff you want up in the air, but you got to stick the landing. How do we stick the landing? Well, Paul speaks about this here a little bit. In terms of landing, and says, for we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord. This is the highest form of a guarantee in Scripture when God swears on His own name, seen with Abraham. God says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. When I think about our flight together, it is a flight together. You also have the dynamic of flying alone. There is an individuality as well to it. As we think of this flying along, the truth is, this is going to happen. Some, I believe, will crash land. Some will get off the plane screaming and kiss the ground and say, I've had enough of that life. As we go and prepare to land, the truth is, your friends and family members are waiting for you to land. They're looking forward to it. They're excited about it. This dynamic of landing, when we think about Paul, the writer of Romans, his perspective on this, we don't have to be sour and fearful and despondent about this final landing that we have. Every one of us has a date of our landing. We don't need to be despondent about it. In other words, let me read what Paul said in Timothy. To his letter in Timothy, he says this, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, using an imagery of his own day. And the time has come for my departure. or as a rival, we could say. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. You see, this statement that Paul says here about our landing should trigger a well of joy in us that says, looking forward to that day. And I know that we have to have our seatbelts done up as we prepare to land, because all of us have seen the ugliness of that approach, the pain of that approach. The great concern, and I felt at different times as a student pilot myself, the fear that comes up inside me when I realize I'm starting to descend. I've got to do my circuit around this airport, and I've got to get these three wheels on the ground successfully. And I'm scared. But airplane fuel only lasts so long. You've got to land. And coming down, it was fearful to do that. But you see, the great sense of joy as I taxied back on the runway overpowered the sense of fear that I had coming in. In fact, it defined the fear coming in, because I actually stuck the landing. I probably wouldn't be here today in the present form that I'm in if I missed any of those landings. A lot of them were pretty hard, bouncing down the runway, going sideways. At one point, my flight instructor, I wasn't low fast enough to be able to do my flare to land properly. So what he did is he shut the engine down. Just went yank on the mixture and the fuel. Airplane shut off and we went right on the tarmac. Or like 3 feet off the ground, but I realized I should flare a lot lower after that. Felt like a crash. All of us have that dynamic of approaching our landing. But the guarantees in the flight manual say that our righteous judge will award to us his favors, grace, his love when we're taxiing on the runway. As we've studied this together, Romans, the book of Romans to me is profound. I feel like I could spend years in it. Probably could. But I encourage you, as you continue to fly in your life, that you should listen to the captain. Know that you can sit right beside him. He flying your airplane and every once in a while saying, you're in control. And you having that flight. He's always there. He doesn't leave you. So please stand with me. I want us to read some words from the captain. This is what the captain of our salvation says. Let's speak together. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they've done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let me just pray for you for a moment before we have our time of communion, our time in which we share together that great commitment that our captain of our salvation gave to us and taught us the new covenant of love. Let us pray. Lord God, that's right beside us. We tend to think of you in heaven, which you are. But you've also promised your presence with us, your Holy Spirit in us, as we travel this life. I thank you, Lord God, that you've been with us, that you continue to be with us. I pray, Lord God, that we will make choices to fly in your blue skies, even though we have turbulence, even though we have uncertainty, even though we have fear, and even though we mess up in our flying. Please teach us, Lord, to correct our course around our own destruction. I pray, Lord God, that each one here, my friends, brothers and sisters, will learn, Lord God, to love more fully, to live with great joy, and to stick the landing. Please be with us as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.